may be pleased to help us. We will turn to Psalm 61 and verse 2, the 61st Psalm and the second verse. But from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, even the rock is higher than I. The 61st Psalm and the second verse. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, even the rock is higher than I. God squeezed these words in the heart of the dear psalmist, not by any easy means. They're penned in God's infinite wisdom for the encouragement and strength of poor tempted and tried souls through all their time to his eternal glory. We're not given any account of what he was passing through. Whatever it was some deep trial laid upon him that brought him the end of the earth and his soul's feelings. Which means he had nowhere to go to in his natural resources, which are good and commendable in their place, but his present circumstances as nowhere upon earth could help him. And so it was God's wisdom to bring him, that would only place a refuge and comfort for his poor, troubled soul, his dear Redeemer in heaven. You could still say in Psalm 130, there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You could still write the psalm, trust in him at all times, ye people. And these psalms not written, my friends, as a schoolboy learns his tongues, they're written by solemn exercise of mind for the God whom he worshipped. The psalmist had no understanding, probably, he was writing the word of God. These were the expressions of a needy soul. It came to the very depth of his heart before a God whom he worshipped. And so he said, hear my cry, O God. True prayers will need an answer. What work our prayers for the Lord is not as they sound to our fellow creatures. Are we waiting upon the Lord, dear friends, in our prayers? We're true looking beyond all human things. We're true looking the one in heaven, God's own eternal Son, omnipotent, all glorious. Where all things in heaven and earth were created, that one you're singing of, the right hand of God in heaven, make intercession for poor sinners like you and me. That's where true prayer goes, my dear friends. That's where true faith leads a poor trembling sinner. This same Jesus alone can save us. Went through the clouds of eternal glory, descended with his own precious blood, for the throne of heaven above, to intercede for poor sinners like we are, helpless, ruined, undone, yet with a refuge of it. He speaks of wrong that's higher than evil. He speaks of one he can always go to, who was greater, his greatest trouble and trial. He can look to one above his sins, his failures and difficulties. He can still plead for mercy, and that mercy endures forever. He said, the Lord is good, he says, because his mercy endures. So all the dear psalmist's wanderings, all his sins, his transgressions, all his times when he fell sometimes in temptation, fears, the Lord never turned away from him eventually. But he tried him many, many times severely. That dear man spent a long time at one time waiting upon the Lord so that he had mercy upon him. Some people speak of mercy very glibly, you know, in man's wisdom, spirituality. But you know, my dear friends, that mercy from God through Calvary has to be waited for. many a sigh, many a groan, and tear goes up to heaven. We may obtain mercy for your never dying soul. You may realise to your heart, the psalmist did, in his waiting soul, as he offered a servant upon the hand of his master, though as made upon the hand of a mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God till he had mercy upon us. And so he felt he needed it, friend. He hadn't got it. He needed it. And my friend, what a mercy do we feel we have? We can't claim these things, you know, to ourselves, but oh, it's blessedly given to us, isn't it? By the Spirit of God. To be divinely encouraged and drawn, that one only fountain of hope and comfort from heaven, the Saviour's precious redeeming blood, the God of Abel. And Abel worshipped the Lamb, the coming Redeemer. Cain could look upon all the natural blessings God gave to him, which were good and proper in their place. They couldn't take away sin. And Cain didn't understand. He was a sinner before God. And my friends, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost doesn't make sinners, he makes sensible sinners. He wakes the poor soul in the depth of the fall. Makes the poor soul realise what they are before a holy God. The cry of the dear Hezekiah, for eyes are, woe is me, I'm undone. I've seen the King in his beauty. One glimpse, my friends, the eternal majesty, three persons in glorious unity and trinity, will make us feel like God the Isaiah. To see the King in his beauty. But David could see the King in his beauty, almighty to save, to the uttermost, all that come unto God by him. And so this psalm opens up the solemn expression from the end of the earth. Once born again, the Holy Spirit had first brought into a solemn concern regarding eternity, had brought to realize the end of the earth. They're brought to realise they're not here for always. They must meet a holy God. That hymn begins in their hearts to tell, "O stand the case, my soul with thee," and what their fellow creatures are doing may concern them prayerfully, but it's their own souls they're concerned about. From the end of the earth, how shall I meet a holy God? Who will stand between my soul and that great deity of holy purity and glory, for whom the angels bow their faces and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, where can a poor, helpless sinner stand for that glory that no man can approach unto?" But my dear friends, a blessed why. God made his own dear Son from heaven. God's only begotten Son came down. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, God's will toward man. It is his divine pleasure from heaven. He delighted in mercy to poor sinners, and so they realize they have to come from the end of the earth. To meet before a holy God is no strange experience with them. A sinner unregenerate to meet a holy God is a very solemn awakening and surprise to all eternity. How can poor, ruined, undone flesh stand before the deity of heaven? But my friends, to a quickened soul that feels their need, in Psalm 72 David had a wonderful view of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend. He's speaking of Solomon. Greater Solomon was there. If you read the psalm very carefully, you see in more than one instance you can only be a greater than Solomon. But Solomon didn't live for always. Solomon wasn't always perfect and righteous. No, Solomon was a sinner, and happily in the Word of God it is recorded. But you see, the greater than Solomon was there. All kings shall fall down before him. through all generations. And why? To deliver the needy when he crieth. A poor, lisping soul crying for God's mercy is strong all the kings of the earth. For that glorious King of kings, the Lord of lords in heaven, that all kings to bow down before him. Deliver the needy when he crieth. Have you been a needy soul, my dear friends, seeking God's mercy? Have you been a poor, helpless soul, your knees, some secret place, saying with the dear publican, God, be merciful to me? God will hear that cry, my dear friends. This feels in Kent, I believe, could witness this poor sinner that had bowed down in those fields in his teens and cry out for God's mercy. I look at them, I go by now sometimes, remember the bitter times of anguish, crying out for God's mercy, the poor guilty sinner lost and ruined. Ah, friends, God loves to hear the beggar's song. And so the wonderful glory of the King is not their glory, but he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. My friends, cry is life. The first evidence of life in a babe is the cry that makes the heart the mother and father gladdens. What a welcome noise it is to hear the babe cry. So they must explain what they need, what they're trying to tell us, and when they explain it all to us, then we do something about it now. The parent, my friend, goes to the babe and looks at the babe. Yes, and the babe is given what it requires, because it's God's wonderful wisdom in nature. How much more so spiritual, friend? A living cry. Life divine. That life can never, ever die. Satan can't touch it. It can cause havoc in our lives sometimes, if God permits. God would only do it for our good and his glory. Well, so with Job. I've got no time to preach lengths of sermons on Satan, because that's doing it in glory to God. If God's not in control, we leave him with the Lord in heaven. But Job worshipped God. He didn't charge God foolishly with weakness. Didn't say, God now has lost control of my life. Lord's havoc has come in poor Job's life. He's lost his family, he's lost his flocks, he's lost his herd, he's lost his reputation, he's lost everything. But Job worshipped God. But he realized, blessed be the name of the Lord. There's one omnipotent in heaven of glory, and not lost control with dear old Job, and he lived to prove how blessed he was, a Redeemer on high. And so the Lord hasn't lost control, dear friends, but he hears that cry of a poor awakened sinner at the end of the earth, trembling at the prospect of that solemn change must take place each one of us to meet a holy God. The Spirit shall return under God's humanity. There's no way around it, no diversity from that. That word must be fulfilled, friends. Preacher first and then people. All must come at that solemn time. The Spirit shall return. Not our flesh, no, our spirit. Our innermost being, the soul. It must return to God who gave it. But my friend, what hope have we in our confidence, our wisdom, our doings, our workings? No more than Cain had. He brought God's gifts to him. He said, well, thou hast been so good to me in all these providential matters, well, I must be a good toward thee, and I can worship in those things. He's weighing the balance of the family. He wanted godly sorrow and acknowledgement of his sin. Want to realize what a sinner he was for a holy God. And Abel knew what a sinner he really was. His only hope was in Christ's blood. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so, friend, have we been brought to the Lamb of God. Be brought to see the glory and wonderment and beauty and all sufficiency in Christ Jesus. All the Father give me shall come unto me, the Lord Jesus says. Nothing will stop them. Oh no. And him that cometh to me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. There's no wisdom to cast them out. The enemy may try to cast them out and stop them, but he's a conquered foe. They may feel they're unworthy, but they shan't be cast out, the Lord Jesus said. Look through the Gospel and see what different people came to the Lord Jesus, all their woes, their sorrows, their uncleanness, their leprosy, their difficulties, even the dead. They brought the Lord Jesus. He healed everyone that had need of healing. The Word of God says, Jesus healed the broken hearted. Oh, how sweet that sound to me. Once beneath my sin he smarted, groaned and bled to set me free. He made an end of sin, dear friends, the sacrifice himself. Who knew no sin, no man on earth today has known no sin, was made sin. Oh, the solemn transaction, dear friends, upon his holy soul. That dear, holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God here upon earth, that holy affection and love, could know no sin. We've known what sin is, my friends, haven't we? And what it works in our poor lives, and what foolish things we are sometimes in wanting from the Lord our God. But he knew no sin. It was the Heavenly Father before ever time began, creating all things in heaven and upon earth. He came down from heaven to eternal glory, and he was made sin. The righteousness of God might be made to his dear people through. So it's these poor, needy, helpless, guilty souls, Lord, look down upon in mercy, friends. He came to heal the sick and not the whole. He came to call the poor, guilty souls, not the self-righteous, to heaven. He came to seek poor sinners out. He came with a divine purpose that God alone could do, friends. Anyone else could have done that, God would have spared his own dear Son. That no one else was good enough, friends. But God's own eternal Son in our flesh, to make peace between a holy God and poor guilty, lost, and ruined sinners. The end of the earth, friends. We have to stand before that holy God. And if we stand in our own strength, our own doings, friends, we shall fall eternally. But all to know how blessed that word is in the Epistle of Hebrews. When we have the end of the earth spoken of concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, at once the end of the time, he offered himself a sacrifice. And to his Heavenly Father in heaven, we see there how wonderful that wonderful sacrifice is concerning his dear people. And as appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. What a word, friends. What a time my early minister was afraid to read that chapter. It was so solemn, so sacred. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of men. Behold, to see the matchless Christ, 'tis Jesus. In the sinner's place, to bear the sins of many. And them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now that's the one who stands between a holy God and poor needy sinners, their soul eternal salvation. who pleads the merits of his glorious sacrifice. Upon Calvary's cross, with his own precious blood entering the heavenly courts of eternal bliss, receives the people at last in heaven's eternal glory. Behold, I and the children, which God has given me, is a blessed prophetical truth for eternity. While these poor souls then have to consider the end of the earth. And all their right exercise of soul is in respect to the end of the earth. The world they have to live in, responsibilities, cares, duties, difficulties, and sometimes like the one of old, we become incumbent about many, much serving, and many things lawful to attend to, and we become cumbered about. The preacher, first of all, is guilty of this, my friends. But when Jesus is there, dear friends, there's something more important than that. And we have chosen that better path, not turning away from her, the Lord Jesus said. There were many times when she was helping Martha, no doubt, to do all the various duties in the household when Jesus was not there, but now he was there. He talked to Mary. The thing to speak of the heavenly kingdom. When time was all over and past, she was hearing things that would never come to an end. And so Martha was rebuked, quite wonderfully so. But don't come down too hard on Martha, my dear friends, as some people do. If you go to the record of Lazarus in the Gospel, you find there, before John records it, he says, but now, let's have things right before we record what's going on concerning this wonderful resurrection of Lazarus, he said. But now, before we read anything else in this chapter, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus all the same. No partiality, no hypocrisy, no, the perfect Son of God from heaven. He loved them all the same, dear friends, for all eternity. No rebuke, the dear woman. And we need it, friends. We become so encumbered sometimes the responsibilities of life that if Jesus is there, dear friends, may we turn aside sometimes. That Holy Spirit prompting us to secret prayer. So you come into your home sometimes, friends, and about your duties, responsibilities. The farm and the field, the man and the business, you suddenly feel your heart moved, graciously drawing your soul, draw near the Lord in heaven. Don't turn away from it, dear friends. No, he says, do call upon me, and our trouble I'll deliver thee. Is Jesus speaking, friend, to that soul, you know? Prompt a secret prayer, draw in that heart, bring them unto his dear, glorious person in heaven by faith to view him. That dear Peter says, whom having not seen we love, and Peter loved him so much because he proved how deep that love was to his never dying soul. The glory of that dear one in heaven he couldn't express. His dear friend on high, who would never ever leave him, nor ever forsake him. Well, from the end of the earth, we come to the end of the earth then sometimes in our wisdom, in our strength, in the circumstances that come upon us, providentially maybe, at the ends of the earth. We don't know which way to turn, what to do. Like the Apostle Paul, perplexed, cast down. And so it goes through all the catalogue in the chapter of the second epistle of the Corinthians. It goes through all he's going through in his soul, that wonderful wise minister he was, speak just to be felt in his soul, the end of the earth. And there he was, the end of the earth, his soul's feelings, we were perplexed but not despair. Cast them but not destroyed. And so he goes through all his feelings. And he says, why? The life of Jesus may see no mortal bodies. We see him at a friend on high. To save immortal, to save poor helpless, needy souls that draw unto him. They took knowledge of them, they've been with Jesus. Friends, have some sacred witness in our hearts. Got a friend on high. What a privilege, my friend, it is. In all, every condition then, from the end of the earth we might feel ourselves to come to. And then he says his heart was overwhelmed. What speak of his body, you know, those disciples on the ship, the other side, there they were. Going to be overwhelmed, their lives are going in jeopardy in the dark time of the night. They weren't disobedient, you know. Oh no. They followed the command of their heavenly master. In the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, we find out God Jesus commanded them to go over their side. They were disobedience. So we must always judge, friends, when things come upon God's people, is for some specific reason. We mustn't cast, as Job's friends did, wrong aspersions and use the truth of God wrongly and turn the truth into a lie. Be careful, my friend, the course should be tread. So, they went under divine command. And natural religion would say, concern those mariners, those fishermen, those disciples, they must get the other side. They're going to have a good voyage this time because, you see, they've been commanded to go. So natural carnal faith says, well, it must be so. Good. The Lord's told them they're going to get the other side. They must get the other side. Get in the ship with them, my dear friends. Middle of the night. The waves rising high. The wind contrary to them. And see where faith gets to, my dear friends. Or when you bear the disciples. Did their faith any stronger than their faith was? But why did Jesus do that, friend? Why was it? To reveal to them his glorious person. Call their hearts to say, truly, thou art the Son of God. The winds and waves obey thee. Almighty power in that voice, the souls of his dear people. And my friend, what's your trouble about, poor soul? How does he use it, poor sinner? To make you realize you've got a friend on high. Were it a calm sea so easy in all matters, friend, you wouldn't know, would you understand? The almighty power is to save your soul to all eternity. Say, this poor man, this poor woman cried, and the Lord heard them and delivered them. Now, if you say that, friends, he said, it is I. Yes. The winds and waves in his control, it is I. Maybe dark, deep, unfathomable beneath them, says, it is I. Yes. He says, be not afraid. The disciples said, why now, Lord, if it be thou token now, Lord, I'll walk on the waves as thou dost, Lord. Thou hast given me a command to do so. And Jesus doesn't turn down a poor soul seeking a token for good, you know, friends, in the step you're taking. And so Peter got down the ship and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He could do as Jesus did, friends, looking unto him. He literally walked upon those waves and billows to meet his dear Redeemer who's coming to him. He said, well, he sank. What did he sink? He looked upon the waves and billows. And what do we do, friends, in our troubles? We look upon all that's going round about us, don't we? The circumstantial matters in the Lord's hand. And we look weigh them all up. We start sinking in our soul's feelings and going down deeper and deeper and deeper. But what happened, friends? He cried out, he prayed, friends, he cried, the Lord save me. And Jesus stretched forth his hand and he caught him, friends. He didn't just save him, he secured him, according to the original. He could never, ever, ever sink. None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hands. What blessed words, my friend, these poor, troubled hearts. None shall pluck them from his hands. I give unto me eternal life, he says, none shall pluck them from my hands. Well, friend, it's not your strength will save you, my dear friend. The pill is his strength to save you, friends. What does his strength say? He can save the uttermost, all that come unto God by him. A few selected people? No. every poor, trembling, helpless soul give love to cry for his heavenly majesty. He is I. Well, you might say to me tonight, well, in my heart I feel there's something that is past the Lord's dealings then. You've got an uttermost case then. Impossibility. And so the disciples saw that man go away, a lawyer from the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus loved him. He thought he kept all those laws. He got no guilt on him at all. There he was, completely faultless. And he told the Lord himself, he kept all those from his youth up. There he was. And Jesus looked right in his heart, friend, and he saw there an idol. And he looks right in our hearts, friend, he can touch an idol in a moment. He said, no, go and sell all thou hast, and come follow me. He turned his back on Jesus, he got an idol, friends. He was very rich. He was very sorrowful. And Jesus loved him, friends. And I'm very sure that same man came back, a guilty sinner before a holy God, and God had mercy upon his soul, because Jesus never loved a person and lost them, friends. They can't be saved. The poor disciples, they looked within their poor lives, and they said, Lord, who then can be saved? What hope have we got? Who then can be saved? And then a word was spoken. The things that are possible with men are possible with God. With God, all things are possible. So Martha could say to the Lord Jesus, with Lazarus in the grave, so even now, Lord, the faith of God's elect friends, the soul of a poor trembling sinner, see the glory and beauty, that great rock to poor sinner go to, that's hard on all their troubles, their sorrows, their fears. Grace and all their understanding, dear friends, that coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none to ask too. When my heart's overwhelmed, then, heart of love, heart of tender fear, heart of obedience, yes, all going on within you, friends, so deep, overwhelmed. But you're passing through it, maybe. Yes, lead me. Lead me. I'm not preaching this text for myself, my dear friends, tonight. No, we don't come to serve ourselves. This text, give me, I believe, to come to brave one with tonight. No hope in your hearts, you may feel the leading of the gracious Spirit of God in your spirit to lead you in all your troubles, your fears, your sins, your necessities. This great rock in our text, unmovable. Leave the rocks hard and high. Oh, what a blessed place, friends. Nothing impossible with him. And so, it's a rock across the wall, isn't it? And a rock's immovable. This rock has been proved now for as long as the world has been in existence. Abel proved it. Noah proved it. Abraham proved it. Jacob proved it. Isaac proved it. Yes, and Jacob. And so Jacob's sons proved it. And there were some sinners, some of them, weren't they? You read the catalogue of Jacob's sons, not very commendable, really. And Job said, my soul went not into their secret, the cruelty, the habitations. The Lord says concerning the Jacob's sons, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore sons of Jacob not consumed. You're saved, my dear friends. God's dear people. The rock was hard and they were, couldn't be shaken or moved. Still there. Go through David, Samuel, David, the prophets, Solomon, all the prophets, you go right the way through the Old Testament, the things concerning Jesus. Unwrote in that. Go through the gospel days, the rock still stands, friend, never shaken, never to be moved. Apostolic times, the two apostles in the prison house, the prison was shaken, the rock never moved from us. And dear Porcusing prays in the prison house in the midnight hour, and the prisoners heard them. Why? The rock hadn't moved, friends. But the prison moved, you know. The great earthquake. The jailer's heart moved, too. He began to quake and to tremble. God's time appointed, not foe, but call, but grace. That poor dear man, he cried, what shall we do to be saved? So what they say, the poor man, well, you deserve all you get then. You've lashed our backs, put our feet in the stocks, to die tomorrow? No. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The love of Christ is risen free, friends. Fixed on his own eternity. Ah, that love can never be overcome, dear friends. The poor sinners like you and me. And so, they were saved. And the rock didn't move. Was still there. I'll go through all the apostles' lives and can think of them tonight, couldn't I? Those who come after, the times of persecution, reformation, the rock never moved, friends, did it? A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, an elect and precious, it never moved, dear friends. There would have been a sign, all our forefathers. They've taken the stake and burned them. The rock didn't move. Going an entrance into eternal glory. And so they go on. You know, in our own day in which we live, the rock doesn't move, friends. I look back on my own little life here, for years. I started out in the ministry, a poor, unworthy servant I know. The deacon said to me, as I was going up the aisle after the service, he said, you remind me of a hymn, he says. Then will I tell the sinner's realm, where dear Saviour I have found. I point to his redeeming blood and say, behold, the way to God. I say, that's just what I feel. I feel the same now this evening, our friends. Precious Jesus, friend of sinners, we're such that thee draw near. Let thy spirit now dwell in us. Ah, what a friend he is, friends, the poor helpless sinners. He shall never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's the same with all eternity, the same yesterday and today and forever, in a changeable world, changeable friends. Some are taken from us whom we love and walk with, but the Lord still remains. But thou remainest, thy years shall have no end, the psalmist said. The rock, friends, immovable, eternal. Upon this rock will I build my church in 1997. They shall all be placed and found their faith and hope with one glorious person in heaven, God's own eternal Son, their Saviour, and their friend. And there's none like him, dear friends. What is my beloved, with all other beloveds, be the chiefest among 10,000, is the altogether lovely. The rock. And my friend, his word is the rock. You have here his heart before you. His divine person is seen in the scriptures written by the pen of the Holy Spirit, signifying the heart of God to poor sinners through Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend. Do you look in the Word of God sometimes, friend, and see Jesus? Love, a little piece written about Mr. Stanley Delves, the cheering words, it really touched my heart. He loved those pieces he found in the Word of God that was Jesus speaking to him. And you know, those precious promises, those precepts, those instructions, that wisdom from heaven to your never-dying soul, the lamp to your feet, a light to your path in this wilderness. That rock of his Word will never, ever move. And so the Lord Jesus said, the wise man built his house upon a rock. I suppose the house would be the same as the other one, otherwise. But different it was in the foundation work. Now, hope for heaven, friends, don't depend on the outward appearances, the outside show, but on what her heart is before God. And so, dear Paul says, I know whom I believed. He believed James, he believed John, he believed Peter. I'm sure he didn't know Andrew. They weren't hard what he was. They're poor sinners as he was. So though he believed them, may we always try and speak the truth as grace given to us. But, oh, to compare with Christ all beside, the comeliness I see. And so, Paul said, I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able, and nobody else can do it. Keep that commitment on going, said that he can hold in heaven's eternal glory that seal to my never dying soul, his gracious word of God, and that can then be overturned, undone, or overturned. That was Paul's God, Paul's Saviour, Paul's friend. So that I know whom I have believed. So I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then we come to the Father above by me. Well, that's a rock, then, dear friends. And then, secondly, to be led to this heart that we are. Your troubles, your griefs, your sins, your perplexities, your difficulties, the impossibility of your soul. You feel so weak and helpless sometimes, maybe. You can't confront the world, maybe, and the things of time and sense are too much for you. You feel insufficiency in your poor, never dying soul. But there's one heart, and you are a poor sinner. On all your troubles, your fears, your weaknesses, your difficulties, and all our foolishness, friends. What is our wisdom before God is foolishness? What is God's wisdom, friends? Is foolishness greater than wisdom? The God that Paul knew. And so, friends, the wisdom coming down from heaven, that's first pure, then peaceable, full of all goodness, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And who is that, friends? The Spirit of Jesus in the heart of the poor sinner. Do you lack wisdom, my dear friends? There's no sufficiency in Jesus. He's made unto us wisdom, dear friends. Got none of ourselves to boast about, the rest on earth. We come short of so many different things. But he's made unto us wisdom. He lived in the room and said, all his dear people here upon earth. He performed all his heavenly Father's divine requirements, regarding the law and the testament, and the precepts too. He's our righteousness. He's made unto us wisdom. Not that man become very wise in that sense, no. But friend, they find their resting place, that dear redeemed one. He shall have a great rock and a weary land. Oh, is he made unto you wisdom, my dear friends? Your never dying soul. I'll tell you how you feel. If ever my poor soul be saved, his Christ must be the way. He must be, dear friends. And you feel it in your very soul's innermost feelings, because you're sheltered in that wonderful rock, as hard as you are in righteousness, in wisdom, in glory. He's Father, we are friends not only in wisdom, but all his heart and his eternal purposes. Man speaks, man proposes, but God disposes. The eternal thought moves on its undisturbed affairs. We disturb the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and much the cause of being disturbed. So many things come around us sometimes. But what is it? Lord, never disturbed. Nothing will ever disturb me. Divine omnipotence, immutability, and glory. Overshadowed all events and all existence. The Lord is their shepherd, they shall not want. So the dear psalmist himself knew what a beauty and glory it was, that dear shepherd in heaven, He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, as I close today, friends, that's my prayer for you in the sanctuary here. Your concerns, your sanctuary here. May God bless you and prosper you and be with you. But when you see all those things coming to pass, you may say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Not just a little word, friends, with no meaning, but oh, the lovely word is. It's a beautiful word. I can't leave off meditating on it. It's your sufficiency and unchanging redeem. It's your sufficient Jesus in wisdom, strength and power, all eternity, the Lord is my shepherd. Not was only, or shall be, we hope it will be so, but he says he is an ever-present friend. What a lovely word it is, friend. I've got a text in front of our chapel now. I can't take it down yet. I put it up for a month, some time back. Well, troubles came upon our nation and other things came upon us, all around us. God is our refuge and strength. I look at it. And you know, I believe a poor, feeble, hearted soul, we prove that God is a very present help. May be some the sanctuary here to hear your cries and your prayers. Give a heart to be able to say time and time again, "The Lord hath done great things for us, wrought